1, verse 1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Amen. Good morning, everyone. Thank you for having me come to Lancaster. I have to tell you that your pastor and I have known each other for a really long time. The first time that Pam and I met, we were on a Pathfinder outing, and we were out way out in the middle of nowhere, and they took us out there and they dropped us off, and we had about 2.5 hours or more before the rest of the Pathfinders got there. And so it was the first time that we'd had a chance to get together, and we were sitting on this log and we were just talking to each other, and we found out that we have this amazing thing in common. We have this deep and passionate love for our Lord Jesus. You know, it was a few years after that when she came here to minister to you folks, and I have to tell you, I spent last Sabbath afternoon a couple of hours with her, and sure enough, true to our friendship, we were sitting in her parents' living room just chatting away, and we were chatting so long that my husband kept saying, "Honey, it's almost 3:30, and we promised the evangelism committee that we were going to go out and do Bible studies at 3. And so he had to drag us out the door. But our friendship has remained true through all of these years because of what we do have in common. And I have to say, Bonnie, I know you're Bonnie, your husband pointed you out to me. All right, you found the song. You found the song. Ah, good. The song is going to be part of our sermon. It's in your bulletin today, but we're going to talk about that a little bit. I have to tell you a little bit about myself. I move around when I speak, and I use my hands, and a lot of people find that distracting. So just ignore me. Let me just, you know, just listen to my voice. If I'm distracting you, close your eyes. It's fine. I don't have a problem with that. And I have to tell you that Pam told me that you guys record these sermons. That made me a little nervous because my daughter lives in San Diego, so I'm pretty sure that she's going to Google this up and be listening to me, and that makes me a little nervous that it's going to be, you know, all the way across the country there. But when I was with Pam, she told me that I could take as much time with my sermon as I wanted to, so my sermon's about 12 pages long. I hope that's okay. I'm kidding. I'm kidding. I do have to tell you another thing about myself is I've spent the last 20 years or so in medicine. And so I've hung around a lot with doctors and nurses and anesthesiologists and billing people and so forth and so on. So some of what I'm going to be talking to you about today comes from the basis that I've worked in medicine all these years. So I speak the language. Last night as I finished my sermon about 12:30, yes, it was 12:30. I walked into the kitchen and my 16-year-old son says, "Well, let me see it, Mom." And I handed him the sermon and he starts reading through it and he says, "This is a little high level, don't you think? This is a little, you know, Mom, I'm not sure about this sermon. Maybe you should change it here or maybe you should change it there." And I'm like, "Thank you very much. Just give me my sermon back and you worry about going to Eastwood this morning." But I don't think it's high level at all, but I am going to share with you a couple of interesting tidbits that I've learned over the last couple of years. One of the greatest mysteries of all of science is the human mind. Now, I'm not talking about your brain. I'm talking about your mind. Scientists can't begin to define what it is that makes us a person. They understand pieces and parts of the brain, but even that is a mystery. Most brain surgeons can't quite tell you how the brain works, but they have an idea because of tests that they've done. Part of the reason that they can't do that is because most of the brains that they have looked at, fortunately, the person was dead when they were autopsying it. Not very many people have offered to let scientists view their brain as it's working. But one of the great mysteries is understanding what it is that makes you a person. You see, computers are extremely sophisticated pieces of machinery. You know, most evolutionists, they call us sophisticated pieces of machinery. There are so many working parts in your body. There are so many things that are in connection with each other and that they can't work without each other. The human body is just this amazingly complex machine. It's said that if the electricity that was flowing in your body could be captured, the energy that's there, and it could light New York City, just one human being. It's an amazing machine. But the most amazing thing of it all is your mind, what it is that makes you unique, what it is that makes you a person. The physical components of the brain just can't be explained. Now, we believe as Christians, we believe that, and we especially as Seventh-day Adventist Christians, we believe in the relationship between Creator and human. We believe that God formed man from the dust of the earth with his hands. And then he reached down and breathed the breath of life in us. You see, it's these two components together, the breath of God and the physical machine, that makes us sentient, that makes us be able to understand, that makes us self-aware. Self-awareness is a unique thing because my computer, no matter how much I play with it, it is not self-aware. It can't love me. It can't teach me. It can teach me, maybe, but can't spontaneously teach me. My computer will never be a unique person. My computer will never know that it is in itself an existence. You know, the most amazing thing about the human mind, not only our awareness, this thing that can't be defined, but if you look at a little baby, we have one here. What's his name? This little baby that's here. That's Andrew? Okay. We have Andrew here. How old's Andrew? I'm sorry? He's 10 weeks old. By the time that Andrew is 18 months old, he will have already transferred millions and millions and millions of sensation into this very unique thing that we call language. What happens is that in his little brain right now, there are billions and billions of neurons in his brain. This is the physical machine part. Billions and billions of neurons. And these neurons are what we call brain cells, just to keep it simple. Each one of those brain cells will transfer the sound of my voice at this moment. Right now, his little brain is just... All of these neurons are firing inside of his head. All of these shots of electricity, little lightning bolts, are transferring each other back and forth between these brain cells in his head. And he is, even though he can't understand exactly what I'm saying, the sense is there. It's going in through his ears and into his brain. And as he looks at each of your faces, something is forming in his mind. Can you imagine what it would be like if you didn't have the gift of language? Can you imagine the dark, empty place that would be there? But our Creator designed, you know, there was one of my psychology professors, he described it this way. He said, language is a miracle. It's something that goes beyond explaining the mechanics of our brains. And somehow evolution has hard-coded our brains to be able to accept and understand language from the womb. Now, as much as I might respect some of his philosophies about psychology, I have to differ with him because I believe in intelligent design. I believe that there's a designer behind this little guy back here that suddenly has this amazing thing. And by the time that he's 18 months old, that his brain has, the billion cells that are in his brain have already developed, each one of them, 15,000 interpretations for what is going on in his mind. And then suddenly, bam, by the time he's 3 years old, he is communicating with you and me. By the time he is 3 years old, he can stand here and preach a sermon, some of them. I've met some. I have one living in my house, actually, that's kind of like that. But he can communicate with us in a language that we can understand. You know, they say that infants like him right now, if we exposed him to Spanish or Chinese or to any of the number of languages in the world, which, by the way, just so you know, for the record, there are 6,500 known speaking languages in the world. 6,500. I mean, you know, with all due respect to my psychology professors, I'm just not sure statistics like that just happen. I'm pretty sure that there has to be a designer or a writer of these things that we call languages. But if we exposed him to these multiple languages, his mind, his little spongy mind right now, would just soak that up, and by the time he's 5 years old, he's bilingual, trilingual, whatever they call it, multilingual, if he's exposed to that. Because his little brain right now is this sponge. It's taking in everything. And that's what our Creator designed us to be. Now, you have to ask yourself this question. Why in the world would he do that? Why aren't we just like some of the other animals on this planet where, you know, we can wag our tail or we can meow or we can eat grass in the field like a cow? The Creator must have had a reason to instill in us this thumbprint, this thing that we call language. I believe that it's because he wanted to communicate with us. Communication is an extremely complex theology in medicine. You know that in the world, I already told you that there were 65,000 different languages broken. Do you know what the most popular is? Chinese. Now wrap your mind around this number. There are 1,075,000,000 persons in the world that speak Chinese. That's just Mandarin Chinese. There are 514 million people who speak language in the world as their primary language. As we go down the list, you can begin to imagine how this list will go down and down and down as we get to, you know, some of those strange languages where there are only 1,000 people who speak that language in all of the world. But nonetheless, the thing that's happened is that they have learned to communicate. I started to talk to you about this darkness that would be in your mind if you didn't have this little thing that we call language. And I have to share with you, this is one of my favorite passages. And this was, again, from one of my secular psychology classes, and it just astounded me when this came up in our studies. This is a quote from Helen Keller. Do y'all know who Helen Keller is? Okay. Helen Keller was born, for those of us who don't know, Helen Keller was born being able to hear and to see, but then she had a disease that robbed her of that, and then in very, very early childhood, she lived in a world of darkness and silence until she met a teacher. This teacher came to her and worked with her, but wasn't able to get Helen to understand language. And she tried everything that she could until this moment. Listen to this. This is Helen speaking. "We walked down the path to the well house, attracted by the smell of honeysuckles with which it was covered. Someone was drawing water, and my teacher placed my hand under the spout. As the cool stream gushed over one hand, she spelled into the other the word water, W-A-T-E-R, W-A-T-E-R, onto her hand. First, slowly, and then rapidly, I stood still. My whole body was filled with attention, fixed upon the motions of her fingers. And suddenly I felt a misty consciousness of something forgotten, of a thrill of a returning thought. And somehow the mystery of language was revealed to me. I knew then that W-A-T-E-R meant that wonderful, cool something that was flowing over my hand, that living word awakened my soul. It gave me light. It gave me joy. It set me free. Did you hear what she called it? A living word. I think it's interesting that her living word was also water, don't you? Because we know who the water of life is. We live in a privileged place where we know that Jesus Christ is the water of life. We live in a privileged place where we know that Jesus is the word of life. You know, researchers thought for many years that you as a person only knew or had a vocabulary between 25,000 and 40,000 words. But recent research has learned that on the surface, if we handed you a dictionary today, that you would be able to determine and understand the meanings of somewhere between 60 and 75,000 words. 60 of them being active words that you use every single day in your life, throughout the years of your life, and another 75,000 passive words that you understand but aren't necessarily part of your vocabulary. Don't you think it's an amazing miracle that I'm sitting here and words and sounds and syllables are being put together and you're hearing them, you're understanding them, you're interpreting them. At least I hope you're understanding where I'm going with this. Here's the thing about words. They're not just syllables that are tied together to make sounds. But as we talked about, words are communication. They are a way that we communicate with each other, and words have power. Now we're going to do a little psychological experiment here. I want you all to close your eyes. I know you're not going to fall asleep, so just close your eyes for a minute. And I'm going to say a couple of words to you, and I want you to think about what these words mean. Freedom. Fun. Family. Home, beauty, respect, friendship, church. Okay, open your eyes. How many of you saw a word picture? How many of you saw, like I did when I said the word freedom, as I'm driving here on Sabbath morning and I look out and I see this beautiful flag that stretches across the horizon in the sun, shining through it, and it looked so beautiful, the red, white, and blue. Man, that's freedom. That's the picture that's in my head. How many of you saw when you closed your mind, you closed your eyes, and I said the word home? How many of you thought about baking bread and mom in the kitchen? Words have power. Are you thinking about what you saw, what you felt when I said those words? Okay, now close your eyes again. Say some more words. Stupid. Ugly. Alone. Sinner. Wickedness. Okay, open your eyes. Do you feel the power of words? Do you know how easy it is to damage someone with words? You know that if this little baby over here, if those are the words, the only words that he hears all of his life, do you know what he's going to grow up to be? Do you know that if he's told that he's ugly, he's worthless, that's what he believes? Unfortunately, language is not something that's just known by God, who gives us those words of grace and truth and love. But the enemy knows words too. He even knows scary words that he whispers in the dark of night, things like cancer, sickness, divorce, grief. He knows these words and he whispers those fears into our minds and our hearts. You know, there's an old tale, it's an old African tale. It talks about this old man that lived in the village, and he was very, very old. And everyone in the village, he lived right in the center of the village, and everyone was scared to death to be around this man. And the reason that they were afraid to be around him is because he understood the power of words. But he was an evil man. He was a terrible man. And he had made it his mission in life to follow around the people in the village and to stand behind them and to whisper to them all of the things, the ugly things that he knew about them. And he made it his life's work to follow them around and make them feel bad about themselves all of the time. And he would wait until the women were in the marketplace, and he would sneak up behind them and he would say, "Do you know how fat you are? Do you know how ugly you look today?" And the men, he would say words that would infest them with anger and rage, but everyone was afraid to do anything about this elder. Well, as the old man got older and older, he began to worry about his life's mission to make the people of the village realize how horrible they were. And he thought, how will my work go on after I'm dead? And then he became an ingenious plan. He said to himself that he would teach the people of the village to speak to themselves the same way that he had always spoken to them. And that's what he did. You see, the power of language is something that you have within you, and you can talk to yourself this way. You can stand and you can look in the mirror and you can say all of the faults and all of the flaws that are there. You can call yourself a sinner and all kinds of horrible names. But you know what? I'm really glad that my voice isn't the final word. I'm really glad that my voice isn't the only word. I'm really glad that my voice isn't the word. Okay? Open your Bibles up to that verse we read. Let's look at it again. It's in John 1:1. I'm going to give you a minute because I want this to sink into your minds. In the beginning. What's the beginning? Was it that time when Jesus was standing above us and he had just fashioned us in the mud, in the dirt, this divine dirt clod, fashioned by the hands of Jesus himself? And as he's touching your face, as he's making the place where your eyes, which again is another miracle that defies evolution, as he's forming those eyes, that moment, that is the in the beginning. And he reaches down and he breathes into you the breath of life. That's the in the beginning. In the beginning was the Word. The Word of God incarnate. God spoke and it was Jesus. The Word. And the Word was with God and the Word was God. Now, you know, we have to look at Colossians, though. Let's flip over. Colossians 1:12-17. Christ is the exact likeness of the unseen God. He existed before God made anything at all, and in fact, Christ himself is the Creator, who made everything in heaven and earth, the things we see, the things we can't, the spirit world, the things in the kingdoms, its rulers, its principalities. We're talking about a big creator. We're talking about somebody who not just created human beings. We're talking about somebody who created worlds. We're talking about somebody who created the Milky Way. We're talking about somebody who breathed and stars came into existence by the breath of his mouth as he was speaking. We're talking about a big God. All things were made by Christ, for his own use, his own glory. He was there before it all began, and it is in his power that everything holds together. That's an amazing thing when you think about that. Jesus is the Word. Jesus is the name above all names. Now you think about some of the names that Jesus has spoken in your life. Amazing words when you begin to look at some of those promises. You know, there's a story about a leper that comes to Jesus, leprosy being the most horrid of all of the diseases in old times. Because you know what? Back then we didn't have medicine, we didn't have antibiotics, we didn't have any skin cream to make leprosy look less fierce than it was. So people would injure themselves and pieces and parts of their bodies would fall off. And this was a man who came. And can you imagine what the smell of rotting flesh smells like? Okay, this is what a leper was, because their flesh was rotting. But this man believed, and he came to Jesus in all of his filth. I love it that you guys are reading The Desire of Ages, because you know what? That was the book that changed my life, because it was this story. It's called Be Thou Clean. And Jesus, this leper comes to him, and he says, Lord, if you want to, you can make me clean. And what was Jesus' response? Do you hear it? Can you hear it in your head? I want to. Jesus wanted to make him clean. It was his heart's desire that everything be made right for this person. You know, this person that for years probably hadn't been touched by another human being, this person who had lost his ability to communicate with others because he was so diseased, Jesus had a desire in his heart to make this man clean. I love that word. I want to. Don't you love that phrase? Jesus looks at you, I want to. I want you to be with me. How about this one? Jesus is on a ship at night. The disciples, he's asleep in the boat. The disciples are afraid because a great storm has come up. What's the words? What's the word? Peace. Peace. No matter what's going on in your life, no matter how great the storm is, no matter how dark the clouds are, no matter that it is so dark that the stars are blotted out and you can't see anything, no matter if you think that I'm in the boat and I am sleeping, I am still here with you, no matter what, Jesus speaks that word to your heart through all of the chaos of your life. He speaks directly to your heart and he says, peace be with you. It wasn't just about stilling the storm. It was speaking to the storm that's in my life. Those dark hours of the night when I can't see straight. When I'm so filled with grief and the only thing that I can hear is the whisper of the enemy that says, you are by yourself? No, I'm not. You know why? Because Jesus spoke to me and he said, peace, be still. Be still and know that I am God. Know that I am with you in the dark. Even though you can't see me, I'm right beside you. And as a matter of fact, I'm holding your hand. Wow. That is a powerful thing. So we have this incredible, powerful God that speaks, that wants to be part of us, that gives us language so that he can communicate with us. And then he goes a step further. He gives us the Word. The Word above all words. Did you know that there are 31,173 verses in the Bible? There are, in the New Testament, 181,253 words. In the Old Testament, there are 593,493 words in the Old Testament. That's a lot of words. That's a lot of communication that this God so much bigger than you can possibly imagine, has spoken directly to you. Did you know that in the New Testament, and I love this number, there are the name of Jesus 770 times? Of course it is. Of course it is. Seven being the perfect number. 770 times the word Yeshua, Joshua, Jesus. The name above all names is mentioned. God wants to communicate with you. He wants to be part of your life. He doesn't care where you've been. Jesus cares about where you're going. And this is the invitation. Jesus is looking at you, and he's saying, you know what? I'm going in this direction. I want you to come with me. Will you follow? I love that scene in the movie Matthew. I don't know how many of you are a participant or have watched that Hollywood rendition. But it's the time when Jesus has risen from the dead. And he's walking, and they're playing this music. You know, it was just like this triumphal music. You know, just it's that kind of music that just like dips into your soul, and it just makes you feel. And you see this look on his face. It's this look of all triumph. It's this look that, you know, yeah, it's done. It is finished. I'm going home. And he's walking, and then you see the camera pans down, and you see his back. And it starts at his sandals, and it goes up his back, and you see him walking away from you. And then he turns around, and he gives this look over his shoulder like this. And then he turns around, and he keeps walking. And I'm so mesmerized by the scene in my mind that it just plays over and over again. And then just as I'm thinking, you know, man, how cool is that? Jesus turns around, and it's like a full frontal view, and he does a number like this. And he smiles, and it's like, come on, what are you waiting for? And at that moment, every time I see that scene, even if it's 100 times, I look at that and I say, man, I'd follow him anywhere. I would follow him anywhere. You know why? Because he is the word, the final answer. He's the name above all names. Where else would I go? Where else would I go? There's nothing that he's ever asked me in my life to give up. There's nothing in my life that he didn't ask me to give up that he gave me 100-fold. I can't even begin to tell you the richness of my life since I met Jesus Christ. I haven't always been a good Adventist. I was raised fourth generation, but you know, there was a time in my life when I did decide to walk in a different direction. In my life, in during that time, that period of darkness, when I had my face turned away from him, very painful to think about those times. Very painful to think about that. But then last night, as I was trying to put this together, I summed it up with this: you know, there is no turning back now. Now that I'm walking in the light, there is no way I would go back to what the enemy is offering. There is no way that I'm going to listen to the words that he tells me in my life. There is nothing that the enemy can give me. It's all emptiness. It's all brokenness. The path that leads away from Jesus is just destruction. The path that leads to Jesus is life in its fullness. And I know that from experience, because I have turned away and seen what's on the other side. A scary place, and I won't go back there. I'm going to listen to the words that Jesus speaks to me. I'm going to listen to the fact that he looks at me and he says, I want you. I'm going to listen to the fact when he looks at me and he says, for God so loved the world. Oh, man, to be loved. You know, there's so many people that hunger and thirst. You know, they hunger and thirst for love. And sometimes I feel really selfish because I don't share this great message enough. You know, I try to when I'm walking through the halls of my hospital. I try to when I'm talking with patients, when I'm talking with friends, when I'm talking with people in my life, I try and share it. But you know what? My words are inadequate. My words are inadequate. When it all boils down to just one name, the name above all names. I'm going to ask you guys to sing a song with me. And I totally am not a singer. I have my sisters here, and they'll remember this from our childhood, that a long time ago, the Heritage Singers used to sing this song that's in your bulletin. And I can remember as a little girl running around and singing this song with the as the music was playing, the record player, Mom would have it cranked up. My mom's here with us today, too. And she would have this cranked up, and I never realized the power of this song. I never realized the power of this song until I re-met Jesus again in my life. And now it's become a song that I hadn't thought about for a long time, but I'm thinking I'm going to take this piece of paper that these ladies have found for us, and I'm going to keep this in my Bible so that I don't forget the words of this song again. But look at the words on the page. He's your everything. He's your all. Aren't you glad that you know the name of Jesus? You know, it says in Scripture that there's going to come a day, a great day, when every knee shall bow and every tongue shall confess that Jesus is Lord. I can't wait for that day. I can't wait to be standing there that day and to be able to speak the name of Jesus to my Lord. Can't wait to see him face to face. Let's pray together. Oh, Jesus, what a privilege it is to speak your name before your people. Father, it is our heart's desire to be able to speak your name to a hungry and hurting world. Help us to seek out in the circle of our influence people who need to have the name of Jesus spoken to them, for them. Help us to be able to understand and to be able to explain that you are the name above all names, that you are our God whom we serve. We cry out, Jesus, because we long for your coming. We long for the day when you make all things right, when we're standing there and every tongue confesses that you are Lord, that you are worthy. Jesus, there may be some people here right now in this moment that need to make a commitment to you. Or maybe they need to make a recommitment to you, to put you in your rightful place as Master and Savior. Jesus, look down upon the hearts of each person here that's hearing the sound of my voice, and they hear your voice echoing inside of them, calling them to follow you. Make it so, Jesus. Send your Holy Spirit to empower them so that they would not be afraid to make a commitment, not be afraid to make your voice the only voice that they hear, your word the only word that they speak, and your name to be the name above all names in their hearts. This I ask in your name. Amen. Thank you.